And I appreciate the opportunity to speak. Brother France asked me how I was, and I said, nervous. And therefore I am. I haven't spoken in a little while, since the Sunday school. But let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Lord's day. Thank you for your church, and pray that your blessings be upon it. We pray, Lord, that you would bless tonight in this service and bless in the preaching hour here. And pray that you'd help us to learn things from your word. Thank you for all things that you give us and do for us, most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ that came and paid the price for our sin. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I've titled this message, I guess, A Way Back. A Way Back. And I don't mean a way back when. That's not what I'm alluding to here. As you know, I was waiting for something to inspire me all week, but as you know, last week we had a critter, something got up underneath the church, and it died. And I think everybody was aware of it because it smelled pretty bad. And created a rather pungent odor. Now this needed to be eradicated. So I was going to come and do it. And not something. I put it off. I did put it off. Sister Bourne had to send me a reminder. But finally got up here and got it. And I had to prepare myself for the job. These are the things that I had put together. I brought 4 flashlights. It's going to be dark down there. Jeans and a jacket with long sleeves on it, because I don't like things crawling on me. I don't like things touching me. A pair of gloves, of course. I brought a gaffing stick that had a hook on it. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those. You catch fish and they hook the fish so it doesn't get away. So I brought one of those. Actually had one out of some of Kim's old supplies. She gave it to me. She probably didn't even remember it. But I had that thing because I didn't want to touch whatever it was that I was going to find. And then finally, I also brought a trash bag to deposit the remains in. I crawled through this opening back here in the back of the church, which is not very big. You got to get down and crawl through it. It's another world down there. I'll tell you. It's dark. Thousands of little footprints in the sand underneath this building. Thousands. Whether they're lizards, mice, rats, possums. Probably. They're just everywhere. But you can get disoriented because there's no markers up underneath of this church. You might not know where you're going, especially if your light goes out. That's why I had 4 flashlights on me. What was I looking for? Well, Sister Bourne told me to follow my nose. That wasn't too hard to do because it didn't take long before you could smell it. I took 4 wrong routes before finally finding my prize, which I drug with me back out. But afterwards, on my way out, I came to an area I did not recognize. I had lost my way. Underneath this building is a series of cinder blocks. It's all dirt. There's nothing down there but dirt and things. Let me tell you, there's some archaeological things I got to tell you guys about. There are at least 2 air handlers down there. One of them looks like it's brand new with the coils of copper and everything sitting on top of it, but there's no way to get it out. There's no opening big enough to get it out of here. I took that out of there. There's also another one back in the back that is gas fired. It has a propane or a gas heater. I could see that. But there's just a labyrinth of block walls and things, and you're crawling. You're crawling along, and you'll crawl along, and the wall, it's only this tall, and then there's an opening. And the opening may be over on that end, or it may be over on that end. You don't know, and you got to crawl through that opening and then see where you are from there. So when I was crawling back out with this thing, I got to an area where that I didn't recognize where I was. And what was I going to do? I looked around. All I could see, these little footprints everywhere, is in the sand. And it wasn't until I looked behind me and I saw the trail that I had left when I came in. It looked like a Komodo dragon had gone through there. That was me. And then I found my way back, following that trail, back to sunlight and fresh air. Because let me tell you something, that thing stank bad. Why do I tell this story? Well, it reminds me of a passage that I saw in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn to 2 Chronicles. And this is not something that you have not seen. Not something that you don't know. In fact, probably most of you can probably quote this verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If you have some time, it would be a good thing for you to read the context of this entire chapter. The Amen. Seventh chapter of 2 Chronicles speaks of the dedication of the temple that Solomon was handling and all the things that they did. And you see all the grandeur that Solomon put into this. He gave it everything he had, if you ask me. 100,000+ sheep offered. And that's the only one that stands out to me. I know there was more in the bullocks and stuff like that, but can you imagine that? 100,000+ sheep offered as sacrifices in the dedication to the temple. This must have been really something. And all these things that Solomon did and all the great the grandeur of dedicating this temple, in the middle of all of it, God comes and tells him this. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." There's three things here. There's a people, there's a path, and there's a promise. And the path was the thing that really stuck with me is that as I was crawling underneath the church, finding that pathway was what helped get me back out of here. But the pathway here, there's a path. There's a people, there's a path, and there's a promise. Amen. Those of us that have some age to us have seen America and the world degenerate morally to a point that we would never have imagined when we were younger. Now, the Bible predicts this. There's many passages that talk about in the end times how that knowledge shall be greatly increased. It's not the knowledge of God, though. It's just worldly knowledge. And all that, the Bible also predicts, will pass away. It's only the wisdom, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that will last. The world and all it has will pass away. But we've seen it become a worse and worse place. Sin and darkness have increased. Violence and wickedness have engulfed our nation. even to the point that we become accustomed to it. We see it and we just shrug it off. It's on the news all the time. We see things. How many times have we seen school shootings? These young people doing things that we would have never imagined. I mean, even growing up in my age, there was a lot of bad things that went on in the schools. We had fights and things like that. But we never heard of people going into schools and shooting people and just the wickedness that that is. My personal belief is that when I see people like that, I see what in the Old Testament we would have seen as demon-possessed people. I think it takes that. I think that's what it takes for these people, demon possession. But this is not the way it should be. This should not be so. We have become numb Christians. I was born in 1963. Since then, and the people keeping track of these things, violent crimes have increased over 500% since I was born. Divorces have more than doubled. They've tripled. Children born in single-parent homes is now commonplace. A lot of the people that I know grew up in such, and now children born today pretty much all the time, they don't have a relationship with one or the other parent. And the U.S. leads the world in murder, rape, and violent crimes. We see it. I mean, I don't think there's, even in our local news, it just almost doesn't, we almost don't have the local news without at least one of these things happening, and for sure the national news. And our schools, children growing up without education, our schools are failing miserably. We rank nearly near the bottom in education, especially in elementary schools where children should be learning. You know, the problem is they took the Bible out of the schools.
Yes, amen.
That's the problem. That's where it began. Because the Bible teaches more than just, it teaches you more than just to be able to read. It teaches you about God. It teaches you about morals. It teaches you about right and wrong. And I think our children are growing up these days without even a moral compass at all. They don't know what's right and wrong. They do have a conscience. God gives every man a conscience. Every boy and girl, everybody knows. But yet they will, they take that opportunity to go against their conscience. When someone does the right thing anymore today, they're nearly immortalized on social media. Instead of it being a natural thing people to do, doing the right thing, they get, what do you call it? When you get thousands and thousands of hits on something because everybody, you know, it's like, wow, this guy picked up a wallet and he returned it to the owner. Can you believe it? And it still had money in it. That's unheard of. Honesty is just not something that's a part of people's lives anymore. It's expected anymore that people will act and conduct themselves in the basest manner, completely devoid of ethics and morals. This is what I'm describing as our nation. Is there any hope for our country, our nation, to return to God, whom our forefathers knew and sought guidance from? Is there any doubt about that? When we look at our forefathers, the way they framed the Constitution and how much they mentioned God in all the things that they did, there's no question. Is there any hope for a nation to return to God? Let's first look at the people. Remember, we have people, a path, and a promise. Here in this passage here in 2 Chronicles, the people here that it's speaking of in this particular instance is the people of Israel. But we will take it further than that. But Israel and Judah, God's chosen people, the message was for them to repent. This can also apply to Christians. Do we not also bear His name? What does this say? If my people, which are called by my name, isn't Christian, Christ in Christian, isn't that a name? Isn't that the name that we are called by His name?
Amen.
If you consider yourself to be a Christian, then this verse is to us. But to be God's people means to be in a personal relationship with Him. Israel and Judah, we'll consider them the same. They're not the same, but they are God's people. They were a nation chosen and blessed by God. So also is the church. Just as God blessed and glorified the temple in this very chapter, if you read it, you'll see, so also He blessed and indwelt His church in the New Testament. We went through that in the book of Acts, and we spent quite a bit of time on that. God knows His people, and His people know Him, or they should know Him. He calls us by name. He says, I know my sheep, and they follow me. They hear my voice, and they follow me. To have a relationship with God carries a responsibility. We sometimes don't want to hear that. Think about it. To have a relationship with God, to be called God, to be called a son of God, it carries a responsibility with it. Look in verse 13. It's just one verse up from here where we are. God's still speaking here. Says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And then it goes on to the verse that we're reading. You think about that. This is God's warning of chastisement to come. Now, why would God send these things, these terrible things? Because the context is that they've already sinned. You see? It's like backwards. You know, they've done wickedly. God has punished them. But then He says, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face, you see, then will I hear from heaven. See, but it's all, they've already been punished. It's like, it's not a question of if, but when. God's people will stray. And if God must punish or chastise His own, He does it out of love. And isn't that how we learn? You know, when you have children, Jesse and Pam know this, and they stray. They live really close to San Filippo Drive, and I'm sure that there is some very strict rules about going out in the front yard. People fly up and down that road, and you must stay away from it. And so when I know that when I was a kid, we lived right on a main road that was out in the country, and people really went fast. And in old cars, though, which were harder to stop because they were heavy, you know, and they made out of a lot of steel. But I know that if we ever got close to that road without talking to telling Mom, we got a whooping bad. That was a way of them. It wasn't that our parents were trying to hurt us, but they're trying to teach us to keep us from getting hurt, to keep us from going somewhere that was really bad. So the people of God, we see these people in the Old Testament, the Israelites. We can take this upon ourselves as well. We are the people of God. And then the path. And as I see it, there are four steps to returning to favor with God. And we're talking about people that have lost favor with God. Because as He said here in verse 13 and 14, these people had God putting the hypothetical situation here to Solomon, you know, if the people have strayed, if I've brought these things upon them, and if they do this, then this will happen. This is the path. The first thing you must have on this path, there's four things here. You must have an honest appraisal of the situation. We'll call that penitent perception. Denial, self-righteousness, and arrogance that presumes on the mercy of God never leads home. You can't go back home. You can't get back in the graces with God and be arrogant and be self-righteous or be in denial. Only a humble admission that we are sinners who have strayed and we need His mercy. Look over in Luke chapter 15. And this is going to be an important part of this sermon today. Luke chapter 15 will begin in verse 11. Yes, you know this parable as well. The parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11, Luke 15. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, he came to the end right in one verse. It's all over. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Notice this son's rationalization and his denial stopped. He stopped when he realized that he wasn't having fun anymore. You know, the world looks like a fun place for us to play in and stuff. But we were talking about that this morning in Sunday school, and I was asking Jesse and Charity that, would you go off and run through the woods at night in the dark? Would you? Would you just take off in a full run right straight through the woods, and you've never been there? Jesse was talking about he knew a pathway. He probably could do it. And I said, well, that's because you have a pathway. But if you don't know where you are, that's a foolish thing to do, is go running through the woods with no light. You're going to fall. You're going to trip on something. You're going to get hurt. But he realized when he was out there, he wasn't having fun anymore. And he realized that he was not better off away from his father's watchful eye. This is true of every prodigal son and every prodigal people. Sometimes we are a prodigal people. The second step of this, purposeful prayer. We know that God is willing to forgive and bless, but we must ask. Until we ask, we don't even own our own plight. You know, we must ask. We must get to that point. We must ask. We cannot and dare not act like that God owes us a favor in rescue and forgiveness. Imploring from the heart and crying out for mercy comes from true humility. Number three, God instructs us to seek my face, or proper pursuance of a relationship with God. Now, many times people, when God says seek my face, they'll also think that this is a synonym for prayer. But in this instance, there is an important ingredient added. To truly want or to desire Him more than things, more than blessings, more than comfort. Things like to want God more than you want the pain to stop. You understand? That's truly wanting God. Now, the prodigal son, he could have sent a letter home to his dad. He could have said, hey, dear dad, I need some money. I need you to help me out of this situation or anything. But that's not what he did. He knew that the right thing to do was going home to the father and appealing to him directly. When's the last time that you sought the Lord's face? Number four, this is the fourth thing. Turn from their wicked ways, or simply repent. And I called that one perversion aversion. This final step is vital. How could the prodigal son ever come home if he purposed to bring the pig pen with him? That wasn't going to happen. To return home, to return to God, is to leave the muck and mire of our situation, knowing that our Father will not allow us to be at home in that condition. I was thinking about that. You know, in a lot of places, there's not enough church in the world, and there's too much world in the church. And we've heard that saying before, but when you apply it to us personally, there's things that the church can do without. You know, we don't need the world in the church. We don't need the worldly things in the church. And there's a lot of examples of that, but I won't get into that. But the prodigal son had created the mess, and he must leave that to return home. There's an old saying, you know, says, you made your bed, now you have to lay in it. Well, it is what you make it. And if you've made a mess of things, you can't take that mess back and God accepts you that way and just keep on in that mess. It's just not going to happen. The prodigal son was not going to be still in the pig pen. Repentance is a part of divine forgiveness. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Second Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow, that's what you need to have, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." What you need, true godly sorrow. Any of God's people who want reconciliation with Him must desire to leave the wickedness that separates Him from home. Want to return to God? Get out of the muck and mire. Get away from the world. Get away from the worldly things. There's too many things in the world that attract us as Christians, and it attracts our flesh. There's things that we want, and it's true of everybody and of everything. Do these things attract us more than the things of God? So these four things. And then the promise. And the promise comes in three parts. First, let's go back to our scripture here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here's the promise. It's the second part of the verse here. God promises to hear first. He promises to hear such a plea for forgiveness and reconciliation. This is God's grace, pure and simple, that He promises to hear. Imagine if God refused to hear our prayers. You know? So you've erred, you've gone off, You've wandered from the path, and you pray to God, but God does like we do. Follow me on this. He has disrespected me, and now I'm not listening to him. You know, what if God did that to us and refused to hear our prayers? Thank God that His what could I call it? I put this in parentheses. God's emotions are not like ours. Mm-hmm. He has a holiness that we cannot attain to. But I don't, I mean, I have to say that. I don't know whether God has emotions or not. I know he gets angry. But he doesn't have that, what we would have, where that we would teach somebody a lesson. You see what I'm saying? God does not act like that. He does not do that. He promises to hear our prayers. Secondly, he promises to forgive, not to hold this to our account. Oh, what a great thing that is. Even, and we're talking about Christians here that have erred from the faith, erred from the pathway, found themselves caught up in the briars and the brambles of the world, because that's all they have out there. You know, there's nothing outside of a garden that tries to grow itself and actually make fruit. I know this from growing up and watching my parents grow. Out on the edges of the garden was all just sticky briars and weeds and things, and nothing ever grew out there, nothing of use. You weren't going to go out there and pick at anything out there. The world's not going to produce anything for you that is of any value as a Christian. It's not. All it will do is draw you away. That's what it does. Why did Jesus tell us this parable in Luke, the parable of the prodigal son? I have to look at what I'm telling here. The parable of the prodigal son. Why does he tell us about this parable? To show the father's love. Are you not amazed with this father in this parable that would accept his son back? How many parents do you know that their children would take off with half of their goods and waste them? And you know that this father knew that's what was going to happen. Sure. He knew that was going to happen. And yet he still loved this son and welcomed him back home. So this parable was to show the father's love, the foolishness of the son that went to wallow in the world. You notice something about that parable? Where's the corn? All he had was the husks. Where'd the corn? Where'd the good stuff go? The prodigal son didn't get any of that, did he? He was going to eat the husks of the outside of the corn that the pigs were eating. But Jesus told us to show the Father's love and that he is waiting. He is eager for us to return to him. Thirdly, God promises to heal the land. What does it say here? Then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Oh, that America could be healed in this day and time. Amen. You know, sin has personal and corporate or national consequences. So when we sin, now I'm talking about God's people here. When we sin, it affects our surroundings. It affects our neighbors. It affects our country. How does it affect our neighbors, we say? How does that affect? They have to live in a world that's less righteous. Think about that. God has called us to righteousness, has he not? The earth itself exists under the weight of sinful humanity. And I found this verse in Romans chapter 8, and verse 22. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Why? Because it is carrying this weight of the sinful humanity on this world, and it is one day we'll be purged from that.
Yes.
God will take care of that, and sin will be no more. Think of that—a day when sin will be no more. But God's promises are true. These three promises he gives in this verse, they're true. But he says if. He begins that with if. Mm-hmm. If my people. In conclusion, political programs, social changes, or even more conservative leadership will not bring about the healing that this nation needs. We all like having a president that leans more towards our conservative values, but he's not the Savior.
Amen.
And we should not look to people like him and put him up on a pedestal, him or anyone else, and put them up on a pedestal because they will fail us. Jesus never fails.
Amen.
And he should be the one that we look to for all things. We can thank God for having these different things, a more conservative leadership. And we, of course, need to do the things that are our responsibility as Americans to do. Vote people out. If they're wicked, if they're against God, do what you can within our political process to vote them out of office. We don't need people like that in. What does it say? When the wicked rule, the people mourn? I saw a lot of mourning the last 8 years. Well, minus two that we've been under President Trump. But in the last 8 years, we saw a lot of mourning. There was a lot of things going wrong. And we all decried the state of America as it was heading downhill. It hasn't stopped. Maybe some things have slowed it some. But just as I said at the beginning of this, America's not a place that's in good shape. Not spiritually, for sure. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Isn't this what the verse says back here in 2 Chronicles? If my people will humble themselves, he giveth grace to the humble. If we as God's people will follow this path, we can enjoy the promises that he gives us in his word. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, "Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Oh, but don't let me read the last part of that verse. But they said, "We will not walk therein." Are we going to be that way? Will we be those like Israel that says, "We will not walk therein, we are going to follow our own devices, our own wants, our fleshly desires"? As I was crawling around under the building and had lost my way, the first thing that I needed to do was to stop. Stop going the wrong direction. When I realized I'm going the wrong direction, to just keep going was foolishness. It's craziness. I'm just thinking, if you're in a boat and you're out at sea and you don't know which direction you're going, you just keep going, you may be heading way off out into the Atlantic. The wrong direction. You need to stop. First thing you need to do going the wrong direction is to stop. Only then could I look around for the right path so that I could find my way back. I needed to find the old path. There's nothing wrong with the old paths. The paths that Jesus trod, the pathway that he set before us. As Christians, we know the right path. It's laid out for us here in God's Word. And Jesus himself told us he is the way. There is no better path. He is the way. If we keep going in the wrong direction, the direction of the world, we will head farther into darkness and farther away from God. This is a sad and miserable place for Christians to be. Let us seek the old paths, the way that leads to eternal life. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Good morning.